Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Of the roughly 40 million cattle that make the ultimate sacrifice in the U.S. each year, about 35,000 provide their hides for footballs. Early footballs were inflated with a pig bladder inside, a leather cover, creating the popular nickname pigskin. Today, all regulation footballs are made of cow leather with a rubber bladder. Wilson, the official supplier of NFL footballs, makes about 700,000 footballs every year, with one cowhide producing between 15 to 25 footballs. So you might wonder, what are the odds that any given cow will make it to the Super Bowl via football? Out of those 700,000 regulation balls Wilson makes each year, only 158 will be used in the Super Bowl. So the odds that a random cow will have some skin in the Super Bowl game are about 1 in 17 million. Sadly, the bovine that scores the winning touchdown never gets any glory or credit for their sacrifice. Did you know the Bible says that even cows can be led by the Spirit? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are so glad, friends, that you've tuned in to Bible Answers Live. And yes, we're coming to you live and looking for your Bible questions. If you have a question about the Word of God, our number is 800-GOD-SAYS. It's a free phone call, and we do have lines open. 800-463-7297. Picking up your phone right now increases the odds that your question will be in the first half of this broadcast. With your Bible question, one more time, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Lord, we ask for wisdom as we search the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about, well, firstly, footballs, and then finally, cows being led by the Spirit. Now, I think I know what story in the Bible you're referring to when you're talking about cows led by the Spirit.
Yes, back in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, the Ark of God, that famous Ark that contained the Ten Commandments, that golden chest, was captured by the Philistines during a battle. Well, then all these plagues came upon the Philistines, just one right after the other, and they thought, you know, it's because we've got the Ark of God. We need to find out, are these plagues just by chance, or is this retribution for capturing the Ark of God? And they said, look, let's do a test. Let's put the Ark on a cart, and we'll get two milking cows, take their calves away from them. If God wants his ark to go back to Israel, the cows will go away from their calves, which is totally abnormal. Cows always go towards their calves when they're crying. And that'll be a sign. Otherwise, we'll just say that these plagues were just chance. Well, you can read about this in 1 Samuel 6, verse 10. Then the men did so, and they took the two milk cows and hitched them to a cart and shut up the calves at home. And they set the ark of God on the cart, with the chest and the gold rats and the images and the tumors. They put some gold trinkets inside to appease the God of Israel. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went. So they're crying for their calves, but they're going away from them towards Israel. And they did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Would God that all Christians could learn how to not turn to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them, followed them as far as Beth Shemesh. They wanted to make sure the ark safely got into the territory of Israel so they could be free of the curse that had come on the land. And, of course, the Israelites were thrilled when they found out that the ark had returned to their country. But makes you wonder, if God can speak through a donkey, then, and if he can guide cows, then can he guide us if we're willing? And of course, the answer is yes, but he will not force his will and his spirit on us. We must surrender our hearts. He stands at the door and he knocks and he says, Jesus tells us in Revelation 3, if we open the door, he will come in. And that's the main reason we do this program, friends. We answer Bible questions to lead people to the ultimate center truth of the Bible, which is Jesus. He is the truth that will set us free. If you have any Bible questions, call one more time. It's 800-463-7297. Almost gave away the resource number. We'll give you that in just a minute. What else shall I say?
Well, just before we go to the phone lines, we'd like to let folks know about a free offer that we have this evening. And it's talking about life in the Spirit. It's called Life in the Spirit. How can we be led by the Holy Spirit every day of our lives? Yes. If you'd like to receive this book for free, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Life in the Spirit, and we'll send that to you. Or you go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org, and you'd be able to read the book for free at our online library. Well, we're going to go to the phone lines, Pastor Doug. So we'll go to our first caller here in just a moment. But before we do that, you reminded me, if you're close to your computer, friend, you can join us online at live.amazingfacts.org. That's live.amazingfacts.org. Next caller is Rose, and first caller this evening, listening on WMCA from New York. Rose, welcome to the program.
Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
Okay. Was Zipporah, Moses' wife, uh-huh, the Ethiopian woman that Miriam and Aaron spoke against in Numbers 12:1? Some say yes, some say no, but I think no. I wanted to know what you thought.
Well, when Moses married Zipporah, she was the daughter of Jethro, who had those seven daughters. Moses lived 40 years with her, had two sons. She joined him when he first went back to Egypt, because they had a discussion on the road, if you'll remember. Whether or not now that they're beginning their 40 years of wandering, because you're already in the book of Numbers, if she had died and Moses had remarried, it doesn't say. And so we don't know. It could be that Zipporah was also called Ethiopian because she was from the land of Midian, and that was near the southern territory. And Ethiopia today is a little different than what you find Ethiopia mentioned in the Bible, was a much bigger territory. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the jury's out, and that's why you're hearing some yes and some no, because the Bible is not clear on that. It could be Miriam and Aaron were complaining about Zipporah, who may have been giving him advice, and they thought, well, how come you're not listening to us? We're your brother and your sister. Or it could have been that Moses remarried, and they were just being a little bit racist because he didn't marry an Israelite.
I also noticed something interesting, that both Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, but God only chose to punish Miriam.
Yeah.
That was interesting.
Well, part of the reason for that, Aaron managed to get, he got by with a little more. He was the high priest, and God protected him. Okay. You remember when the children made the golden calf, Aaron kind of led in that. A lot of the ringleaders were killed, but not Aaron. He was the high priest. The other thing was, Miriam was actually his older sister. She might have been the ringleader of complaining about Zipporah's or the Ethiopian woman's influence over Moses. So, good questions. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask some of these questions, find out the answers.
But thank you.
Appreciate that, Rose. Okay. God bless.
Next call is E. Frank, and he's listening also on WMCA from New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, I would like to thank Pastor Doug for letting me on the air. And, you know, my question for tonight is the following. You know, the Holy Spirit works with many individuals in this world. And I've recently, you know, and for many years I've been listening to many radio programs that are Christian-based. And I've heard many politicians, one of them is retired President Jimmy Carter and Dan Quayle, and others have stated that they are saved. Now, my question for you, Pastor Doug, is, are there individuals who are Christians in Congress or in regular government who can actually, are blessed by the Holy Spirit and can actually lead us towards Christ? Because I've heard, I mean, many politicians and other government individuals, if you want to use the word individual, but have stated that they have a good understanding of who God is and what the Bible states in throughout all the many of its books. And I kind of get confused sometimes because each individual who could be a politician or a government or a, you know, it could be a police officer or a firefighter.
Well, summarize the question. I want to try and give you an answer.
My question
before we run out of time.
Is it a good idea to listen to a government individual or official who says he's saved and believe in what he believes to reach salvation?
Well, let me give you a Bible answer. There are examples in the Bible of leaders like Daniel, who was a government leader, and Joseph, who was a very much of a government leader, that are obviously spirit-filled. Now, in the case of Daniel and Joseph, they were prophets in addition. So I have no question, you know, I would not comment on any specific politician and what's going on between him and the Lord. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. But there's no question that God raises up people in these positions and that God sets up leaders and he takes leaders down. I personally believe there are some professions where it is especially challenging to maintain your Christian faith. I believe there are Christians in show business, but boy, that's a hard place to practice your faith. I believe there are Christians in the political world, but there's so much backroom dealing in politics. Everyone knows what goes on, and there's so many special interests that it takes extraordinary men and women to have that kind of integrity to maintain Christian values. So, yes, God can speak through those people and speak to them. No question. There's Bible examples, but let's hope there's still a few knees that haven't bowed to Baal in Washington. I appreciate your question, E. Frank, and we're going to go next to who's in line.
We have Loretta listening from Tennessee on WDMX. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, pastors. I've got actually two quick questions. One is simply yes and a no. In the Bible, is the term archangel used only in reference to Michael?
No.
Okay.
Now, in other words, there's one time where it talks about the archangel and it doesn't mention Michael's name. I think it's talking about the same individual, but
okay, but it is kind of referring to him.
I think it's referring to him, but his name, the name Michael, is not mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Oh, okay. Now, secondly, I was reading in Revelation 13, it talks about the miracles, being deceived by miracles, and I was listening to a lady. She and her husband had been old missionaries, seems just about everywhere. And they were in one particular African country where evidently there was something going on and a lot of the people there were deaf.
Mm-hmm.
And she tells about all of these healings that went on there. And my question is, you know, in relationship to miracles, do you weigh these miracles based on Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony? And is it miracles only occur among peoples where they're keeping the law, or how does that work?
Well, in the book of Acts, it talks about someone by the name of Simon who was doing, he had some kind of power of God, and he seemed to be doing some sort of miracles, and the people followed him. He was in Samaria. But when he heard and saw the preaching of the apostles, he said, no, he repented and said, this is the truth. So who was doing the miracles through Simon prior to his being converted? And even after he was converted, his conversion was suspect. So can the devil do signs and wonders and manufacture or at least impersonate healings? It says in Revelation chapter, I think it's 16, they're the spirits of devils working miracles.
And so no one who's not keeping all the commandments is able to do miracles? Or
no.
Are those miracles all from Satan?
Well, you just asked a question, is it possible that someone who's not keeping all the commandments can do miracles? Yes. But if someone isn't living in open rebellion, and the reason I say that is God can speak through a donkey if he wants.
Mm-hmm.
If you read the story of Balaam, Balaam was a prophet of God that went bad. God prophesied through him, but he was living in rebellion at the time. So can God speak through or use somebody that is not in complete submission? Yes, like I said, he can do whatever he wants. He's the Lord. Even Saul, when he tried to arrest David one time, got overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit, and he started to prophesy. He was on the wrong mission. There are people who maybe, let's suppose there's people out there that maybe did not know about the command that you're supposed to have one man, supposed to have one wife. Mm-hmm. Some of the Old Testament prophets had many wives. Mm-hmm. Well, they're breaking one of the God's commands, but he may have worked through them and used them, like David and Abraham and others. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So he looks on the heart. But it does say in Acts chapter, is it Acts 4:31, that he gives the Holy Spirit? Acts 5:31, he gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him? Pastor Ross is looking it up. I'm going from memory that's fading all the time.
Acts chapter 5, verse 32.
I was close. So, anyway, he gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him.
What is it? Oh, okay, good.
So obedience is very important, but God, I wanted to say we can limit God, that he can't use a person unless they're keeping 100% of the commandments. He's God. He has supreme authority.
You know, the book, Life in the Spirit, I think you'd enjoy that. Loretta, or anyone wanting to learn more about this, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book, Life in the Spirit, and we'll be happy to send it out. We have Richard, who is listening in Canada. Richard, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10.
Yes.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it are will be burned up. But I know that you teach that it's when the Lord comes back, it's the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium, and the lake of fire doesn't come until after the millennium. So how should I interpret that verse in light of that?
Well, those that are alive when the Lord comes, it tells us in, is it 2 Thessalonians, Pastor Ross, are destroyed by the brightness of his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so the presence of the Lord is a consuming fire, and so there is mm-hmm. a burning that happens when he comes.
Mm-hmm.
Then following that 1,000 years, then there's going to be a judgment that takes place at the end.
That was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8.
Yeah, they're destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That's not the final judgment or the punishment. That's just whoever happens to be alive. The wicked aren't resurrected and burn up then. It's telling us that those who are alive when the Lord comes are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And that's when Peter says that the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's probably not a total meltdown, because it says the cities are all broken down and there's ruins everywhere. You know, we do have a lesson that talks about the millennium. And this sequence, Richard, that's mentioned here in the Bible, we'll be happy to send you a copy of that.
You know, it's also interesting to note that on certain prophetic passages, you have Matthew chapter 24, and you have here in 2 Peter, often the second coming of Jesus that happens at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and the third coming that happens at the end of the 1,000 years, mm-hmm. They're sort of presented almost as the same event. And it's not until Revelation chapter 20 that you realize there's 1,000 years in between some of the characteristics that's listed. And we find the same thing true in the Old Testament, where we have reference to the first coming of Jesus, but it's also connected with images of his second coming.
Mm-hmm.
So from the prophetic's view, the first, second, and third coming sometimes overlapped somewhat, and there was large periods of time in between the first, second, and third coming. But it's not until you study further that you realize how much time elapses between when Jesus comes the second time and the third.
That's right.
The study guide you're referring to is 1,000 Years of Peace. And we'll send it out to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, it's called 1,000 Years of Peace. Our next caller is Joseph, and he is listening in New York on WMCA. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Joseph. Thanks for calling and your question.
Yes, I call you to talk about with you about the Antichrist. These churches are teaching about, they are waiting for an Antichrist who is a Superman, and I don't think it will ever come because they don't know the actual Antichrist. So I called you to just promote the book about the Antichrist, so other people may know the real Antichrist. And then the second one is about baptism. He said the baptism is not required for salvation. But if it's not required for salvation, why did the apostles went through the pain of baptizing 3,000 on the Pentecost day and then 5,000 on the next time? And why did Paul, who was, you know, converted by God himself, why was he baptized?
All right, well, let's take it one at a time. First, your comment, I'm not sure it was a question, your comment on the Antichrist. We do have a lesson, a book on the Antichrist. You're right that people misunderstand. They think that a lot of the ideas and the modern fables about what the Antichrist is going to be, that he'll be some kind of combination between a superstar, rock star, and a politician. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We do have a lesson on the Antichrist that will send anybody that would like to know more about that. Then your second question or comment on baptism, is baptism necessary for salvation? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that through Bible history, everybody in heaven had to be baptized, because there are people in the Old Testament that obviously weren't baptized. But baptism is part of accepting Christ. It's like, a wedding is to a marriage. It's the ceremony by which we publicly declare that we've accepted Christ and are washed from our sins. So it certainly is important. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever believeth not will be destroyed. So, yeah, I agree that it is very important. I would stop short of saying that God can't save somebody unless they're baptized, because the thief on the cross, when he accepted Jesus, he probably didn't come down and get baptized. And so I think Jesus gave him credit for his own baptism.
You know, we have two study guides that you mentioned dealing with these subjects. The first is Who is the Antichrist? And the other is Purity and Power. The one is on the Antichrist, the other is on baptism. Two important lessons. We'll send it to anyone for free if you call our resource line. The number again is 800-835-6747. And if you'd like to get your Bible question on the air this evening, the number to call is 800-463-7297. That number again is 800-463-7297. We have, looks like, three phone lines open. 800-463-7297. Our next caller is, Audrey, and she is calling from...
Andre,
listening on the internet from Maryland. Andre, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Evening. Doing great. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. I had a couple questions, but it's mainly about the Levitical laws.
Mm-hmm.
I just found out that someone asked a question about mixing fabrics and said that we're not supposed to be doing that anymore. Ever supposed to mix in fibers, like mm-hmm. poly cotton, I would say. And the next one is, I guess you can address that one first, because the other one is completely opposite from this.
Right. There's a principle that you find mentioned in the Bible where it talks about not mixing your seed and not mixing linen and, wool.
I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11 might be the one. You shall not wear a garment.
And also
of
Leviticus
19:19,
both of them.
Okay, Leviticus 19:19 has it as well. Yeah, there's a principle there where he talks about maintaining purity so you don't get hybrids when it comes to the seed. And that principle still applies. One of the reasons they didn't want you mixing your linen and your wool, linen is a material, a cloth that comes from plants. Wool is a cloth that comes from animals, and they won't shrink the same. they won't wear the same. And I think there was a principle there where God was saying, well, let me give you another example. Moses said in one of the Levitical laws, do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now, when you think about that, there's something, milk is meant to keep the kid alive and to take that little baby goat and butcher it and say, hey, let's boil it in its mother's milk, there's almost something perverted about it. And so Moses is saying in that same passage, he said, you know, maintain some clarity of separation, maintain some decency. Don't mix your animal cloth with your plant cloth, and don't mix your seed, because you'll end up with hybrids that aren't going to be as robust. And he was just encouraging purity.
You know, I also think it's important to note the idea of simplicity of dress is also being emphasized in that. Instead of going to great length in trying to mix different fabrics together, the Israelites were to be known for their cleanliness and their simplicity of dress.
Okay. And the reason why this is important to me is because I actually make clothing for a living, and I was buying fabrics that was mixed, like linen and cotton, and I wasn't sure if that applied or...
I wouldn't worry about that. They're both plant products.
Okay, so you wouldn't worry. Okay.
Well, now, my cotton and polyester. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, my next question is about a bastard. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. I guess what I'm trying to say is, how do I know which laws still apply? And it's really hard because I'm finding out a lot of things that I never knew.
Well, keep in mind, now, first of all, an illegitimate child, let's use that word. You're using the King James word, and that's okay.
Yes, I'm sorry.
It's all right. It's sometimes people use that in a harsh sense. Okay. Quick answer, because I got about a minute before our break. Certainly, in the New Testament, illegitimate children are allowed into worship and into church. The Lord was trying to stress for the Israelites that, unlike the Egyptians and some of the other nations, where marriage and having families was not valuable, they were not to have, especially in the priesthood, somebody that could not say, this is my mother and this is my father. And it wasn't to punish the children. It was to encourage the people to value family and the importance of having a present father and a mother for the children. Now, there were actually judges that came along. I think it was Jephthah. When he was first cast out, he said, look, he was illegitimate. And he said, you're asking me to lead you into battle, but you kicked me out because I'm illegitimate. And they ended up making him a judge in Israel. So certainly by the time of Christ, illegitimate children are welcome into the assembly of the Lord. Very good questions. I appreciate that, Andre. And hope we made some sense out of it. But mostly he was seeking after the purity of the people and the high standards. Hey, friends, don't go away. We're going to take a break. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we're going to take a break here in just a few moments, but we'd like to highlight one of our websites just before we take this break. And one of our favorites that we like talking about is Bible Prophecy Truth.
Yes.
It's probably next to the Amazing Facts website, one of the popular websites out there dealing with everything related to Bible prophecy, talking about Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, the mark of the beast, and much, much more. Just BibleProphecyTruth.com.
Absolutely. You think about any of the hot topics, you can scarcely name one that you won't find something at this website on those subjects. It's got everything from, as you said, talking about Babylon, the seven-year tribulation, Israel and prophecy. They're in the headlines a lot today. Armageddon, heaven, and everything else. So take a look at Bible Prophecy Truth. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-6000. 7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live, listening friend. And if you've tuned in along the way, this is a live international interactive Bible study. And we invite our listeners to call in with their Bible questions. It is a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Brings you into the studio with your question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. And again, if you're close to your computer, you can join us online. We're streaming the program this evening. That's live.amazingfacts.com. O-R-G, just live.amazingfacts.org. We're going to go to our next caller, Barbara, who is listening from Toronto, Canada. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug.
Yes.
My question, I spoke to the lady. It's in relation to suicide. Mm-hmm. Is it possible for a Christian to commit suicide and we have this assurance that that person is going to be with the Lord? I would like to know what's your take on it.
Two things, maybe three things I want to say in answering this question. First of all, periodically we have people who call in that are very discouraged Christians, and they want to know if they end their lives, can they still be saved? When I know the question is coming from that direction, I do everything I can to discourage them from making that decision, because sometimes, most times, suicide is the result of a person losing hope and losing faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. It's just a very dangerous thing to do, to have the last act of your life be self-murder and then hope for heaven. But having said that, we also get calls from people who say, I have a loved one, a spouse, a child, somebody, a friend. They were good Christians for years, and then they went through this terrible depression and took their life. Does that mean they're automatically lost? To them, I would say, no, it doesn't mean they're automatically lost, because God looks on the heart, and he knows what a person is going through. And some people are bearing things that only God understands, that are almost beyond what a human can handle. I have Christian friends that were going through just physical agony because of some illness, where if they had the opportunity, they said they would have killed themselves just because the physical pain, you're just not in your right mind. So God understands these things. He understands sometimes people go through chemical changes, and it could be a variety of other circumstances where they will not be judged on that last act. They'll be judged by the panorama of their faith. And that's what I believe. I want to be careful to try and give a balanced answer. So I don't know if that helped. And then, you got people like Samson in the Bible, who the last act of his life was one that, of course, it was to defeat the enemies of God's people, but it was something of a sacrifice of himself, but he knew he was going to die. So, and even Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. But that's not really suicide, but Jesus boldly went into the den of lions, so to speak. He knew what was coming. And yet he went forward. So the Lord looks at the heart and what the circumstances are, but I would just tell people that, there's only a couple examples I know of suicides in the Bible. They didn't end well. One was, three. Judas. King Saul. Yeah. And a counselor of David's named Ahithophel.
Okay.
And we believe all three of those were on the wrong side of the game when they ended their lives. It was not a good ending.
Okay.
So, suicide is not an encouraging thing to...
It's a bit confusing, because as believers, I don't think a person who takes his own life should be, counted with those that would really enter into eternity. But I really appreciate your suggestion.
Well, thank you.
We just need to know.
Yeah, God looks on the heart. In most cases, I would think that it would be a very ominous thing. But we just have to put those circumstances in God's hands. I appreciate your call, Barbora. and thank you very much.
Our next caller is Tim, and he is listening from San Antonio, Texas. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
Hi, Doug. This is Tim, the street evangelist. You know,
yeah.
I am.
How can
I'm
we
the one
help
I met 2 years ago. You know, I'm handing out your card. I've been reading the book of Ezekiel, and there's the four living creatures, the wheels, and the wheel within the wheel, and the rims, and the eyes, and you know, they go in pretty detail what these creatures look like with the four heads and everything. Are those the same creatures, four living creatures from the book of Revelation?
Yeah, the creatures that you find in Ezekiel, now that's the easy part of your question. The creatures that you find in Ezekiel are almost identical to the creatures you find around the throne of God in Revelation. Is that 4 or 5?
Chapter 4.
And I thought you were going to ask me about the wheels within the wheels.
Oh, I'm going to. That's what I want to know.
But that's the part that stumps us.
I know it's symbolic. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you what. Let me ramble for just a moment about the wheels within the wheels. Ezekiel is a very deep prophet. Probably he's among the deepest. You're in deep water when you're studying Ezekiel. One of the most profound of the prophets. He saw mysteries that are mysterious to the greatest minds. But one thing that I know is when you look at what God made with a telescope, you find wheels within wheels. The galaxies, the planets that rotate around the suns, a galaxy, of course, is a fiery pinwheel of suns. And then you've got the varying suns with their planets going around them, and then you have moons going around the planets, and the planets have their independent orbits. And then you look with a microscope at what God has made and the cells of life and even the molecules and the atoms and electrons. You've got wheels within a wheel. And I'm not sure exactly what Ezekiel saw, but some people thought, are these flying saucers that God uses to zip around the heavens? No. But he has some kind of, you know, talks about the chariots of fire that picked up Elijah. He's got some kind of vehicle that transports his glory, and I'd like to see what he saw, but it's a little bit mysterious without a photograph. That's why pictures are a thousand words. Ezekiel just didn't say enough about those wheels within the wheel.
Yeah, and he talked about the rim.
Yeah,
what about the rim?
Well, I don't know. That's what I'm telling you, is when I read this, and I've read it many times, I'm just trying to understand in the light of the rest of the Bible what he is seeing. And, you know, if you ask me about a lot of other passages in Ezekiel, I could help you. But every now and then, we get a special caller that stumps the Bible answers here on this end. And maybe Pastor Ross can explain the wheels within the wheel.
I'm just trying to listen and figure that out, too. Now, of course, the four living creatures is a little easier to understand based upon what we have in Revelation. These covering cherubs that stand around the throne of God. But one idea that I have heard with reference to the wheels, God's throne moves. The four living creatures form the throne of God. And the wheels moving, indicating that God is able to move, his throne moves. And it's moved by these living creatures that turn every which way, indicating God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything, being emphasized by the idea of the wheels.
Let me add one more thing. As a pilot, one of the things that keeps a plane stable is called a gyro. Your instruments are run by a gyro, which is a wheel within a wheel. And
that's exactly
knows?
What I was thinking when I read that about a gyro.
Yeah, I want to be careful not to speculate on exactly what, you know, kind of differential machinery God has in his heavenly transport. But, you know, one more thing on the four faces, just jumping back to that to get us out of trouble. Each of those faces says something about the character of God. You've got the eagle, you've got the calf, you've got the man, and you've got the lion. And they're all aspects of the character of Christ. Christ is a sacrifice. He's the Son of Man. He is the, you know, the all-seeing like an eagle and the swiftness of the eagle. And he is also the sacrifice. Oh, I mentioned that. He's the lion,
king,
the tribe. Yeah. And some have compared the four Gospels to the four creatures around the throne. They said that Mark is like the eagle, Matthew's like the lion, Luke is the man, he was the physician, and John gives the perspective of Christ as the calf, the sacrifice. So that satisfied me, and I learned
Let me add
that.
One more thing on there while we're on that, just to wrap that up a little bit. I think also the four living creatures can represent the four phases of Christ's ministry. The lion representing his kingship, perhaps mm-hmm. before the incarnation. The calf representing Jesus as our sin bearer and sacrifice. Mm-hmm. The man representing Jesus as our high priest. And then the eagle, a symbol of judgment. Sometimes in scripture, an eagle is described as coming swiftly and is connected with judgment. Mm-hmm. Jesus comes as King of Kings to judge.
That's right. It comes from above.
Right.
Yeah. Good points. Very good. Appreciate that. Thanks for your question, Tim.
Our next caller is Steve, and he is listening from Brooklyn, New York on WMCA. Steve, welcome to the program.
Yes. How you doing? Good night, Pastor Doug. How you doing?
Evening. How can we help you tonight?
Yes. I got a question, concerning a brother in Christ, of mine, and it's a very interesting question, because, I try to help him, based on what I know about the Bible, and obviously I don't know enough about the Bible, so I need your help,
Well, tell me the question. I'll do my best.
Basically, I want to know something, because the thing is this, right? I know he's saved, but the thing is, he questions, his salvation based on the fact that, he has like a certain mental illness to which he hallucinates, I don't know if he sees things that ain't there, but, he hears voices and everything like that. And, he thinks that, he's demon possessed and everything,
he's wondering if that's going to prevent him from being saved, because he's not sure whether it's a medical condition or a physiological or spiritual condition. Right.
Well, actually, yeah, he fumbles, with the issue because what happened is basically, the medication is not really effective, and then for that reason right there, he questions salvation because he knows the fundamentals and everything about what it takes to be saved, but the fact that he hears these voices, he's being tormented and everything
Steve, let me jump in here and try and answer the principle, because, it'll be hard for me to address personally what what might be at stake with your friend individually without knowing him or, being able to counsel like a pastor. Does the Lord prevent a person from being saved if they've got a legitimate medical problem, a mental problem? I mean, some people have epilepsy. Some people, just because of maybe a birth defect, their minds are not strong and they're easily influenced, and they do their best to have faith, but they are mentally just really unstable, and they're doing the best they can. The good news is that Jesus is tender with people. He looks and realizes some people mentally they can't get beyond children, and others have a medical handicap, and the Lord knows that. Now, there are some people we say they've got a medical problem and they've got a spiritual problem. And then there's some people that have a spiritual problem, and it's really a medical problem. So it works both ways. Just know that, God looks on the hearts, and he judges everybody fairly. Hey, I appreciate your question, Steve. We got a few more lined up, though.
We have Sophia listening in Michigan on WMUZ. Sophia, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I had a question. I'm doing a study in Genesis, and we're at the part where Hagar and Ishmael are sent out. Mm-hmm. I'm just wondering if you could clear up why it seemed like God dealt with them so harshly, and with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, not so.
Well,
it seemed like Sarah had done something to bring this on her, but they're the ones who petitioned her to have this baby and to do all this kind of stuff. And then when she was prophesied about her baby before the baby was born, it was a negative prophecy.
Right. I feel sorry for Hagar when I read the Bible story.
Oh, me too.
Because when, Sarah became exasperated because she wasn't having a baby, his name means father of a multitude, and everybody would say, "Hi, how are you, father of a multitude? How many children do you have?" And he'd say, "None yet. How old are you?" 98. Mm-hmm. And so Sarah thought, you know, I need to do something. And she took matters into her own hands. They lost faith, and Abraham and Sarah had Hagar serve as a concubine or a surrogate.
Right.
Well, then Ishmael was a healthy, strapping young boy, and everything was fine. But then when Sarah finally had Isaac, Ishmael began to mock Isaac. And Sarah saw that Hagar was maybe, there was a contention about, hey, look,
right,
you know.
That's what I know. I know
there's
that
more
part,
to the story.
Now, keep
in mind, when Hagar was finally sent out by
Abraham.
The prophecy
Abraham, came before the mocking, though.
Yeah,
so,
no,
I mean,
the prophecy
it's not like
about
they were treated that way because of the mocking. That prophecy came before that. And when
now, let
she
me,
went out the first time.
Sophia?
Yeah.
Just you and I know what we're talking about, but a lot of listeners don't. Let me just say for our listeners, there was a prophecy where God told Abraham that he would bless Ishmael also, but that Isaac was going to be the one who would be the heir of the seed. And is that the prophecy you're talking about?
No, I'm talking about when Sarah had went out the first time when she ran away.
Oh, you mean when Hagar ran away?
When Hagar ran away. And she was gone. God spoke to her and told her that when she has a son, that he was going to be against his brothers and some other things that he had said. But there wasn't anything promising in that prophecy.
Well, God actually said that her son would be the leader of a nation. And that in itself was encouraging. And Ishmael, of course, did become a powerful leader and the father of the Arab world. So, and the people of the East. So, you know, he did bless her. And when the boy was dying and God showed mercy on her, he sent an angel and said, you know, there's a well of water right over here, drink. But what this story illustrates is all the heartache that comes into a family when a man takes two wives. It was never God's will for Abraham to have two wives. Hagar was not supposed to be the wife of Abraham. And sometimes God blesses and takes care of things. But, you know, we've run into this when we do meetings overseas. I've actually worked on an Indian reservation where men still practice polygamy. And they said, we want to come to the Lord. Is it okay if I continue having multiple wives? And we would say, no. I mean, you know, it's just the wrong precedent for the Bible. Well, which wife do you get rid of? It creates a lot of problems. They have that in Africa, right? Mm-hmm. Pastor Ross
Absolutely.
Is from Africa.
It's a real challenge.
Yeah, so it's just a really difficult thing. But, you know, God's plan is one man, one woman, one family. And it just goes to show the heartache it brings when we divide, when we separate from God's perfect plan.
You know, what is nice about the story, though, despite all of the tragedy because of, you know, not following God's plan, as you had mentioned, at the end of the story, though, when it came to the death of Abraham, we find that both of his sons were present there.
Isaac and Ishmael came
they
together.
They buried the father, and you know they worked together. Mm-hmm. They were able to, whatever differences they had, they were able to work through that, and supported each other, and of course the death of the father, they were mm-hmm. there.
Absolutely. I hope that helps a little, Sophia, and we appreciate your call.
Our next call is Scott, and he is listening from Irwin, California. Scott, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you guys?
Doing well.
I'm calling on Revelation 8:8. I noticed a couple months ago that there was the river in China in Zongyi, it turned to blood.
Mm-hmm.
And it says 1/3 of the river turned to blood in Revelation 8:8. And it, in the Prophecy Bible by Amazing Facts, it's a circular Bible verses. It basically goes through Exodus 7:17 and Revelation 16:4, and I'm just trying to figure out if they're all linked or if it's just Revelation 8.
All right, well, first of all, in Revelation 8, verse, I believe it's verse 11, where it says, and a star named Wormwood fell, and 1/3 of the waters became as wormwood, and many died because the water was made bitter. Now, are you talking about where the waters looked like blood?
Yeah, well, I don't know if you noticed, but in China, I think it's the biggest river. It was 1/3 of the biggest river in China. And me and my father were researching it, and I just had questions on it.
Well, they just had in the news that an ocean near Sydney turned blood red, but it's it's a rare but not a totally unusual event where they have this red algae bloom.
Uh-huh.
And it's not blood, it's algae.
Uh-huh.
But when the river, Nile River turned to blood in Egypt during the 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians,
uh-huh.
that was a real plague. I don't think it was red algae, because that typically doesn't happen in fresh water. In China, the rivers are turning, I've been to China, and the rivers are changing color there. A lot of it is because of chemicals that uh-huh. they're putting in the river. And sometimes there might be a rainstorm and they've got red clay. That's not the plague the Bible has talked about, because that kind of thing happens many times in the Bible. Also in the Bible, it says that during the seven last plagues, and that'll be Revelation 15 and 16,
specifically
that
there.
A third of all the rivers
uh-huh.
turned to blood. It's not just the river here in China or one in, the Amazon.
That's Revelation okay. chapter 16 and verse 3 and 4, that speaks about the rivers turning to blood.
Okay. And I have one other question on Psalms 32:8. Is that the Holy Spirit? It says, "I will guide with my eye." Psalms 32:8. I think it is the Holy Spirit, because
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Uh-huh. Because I've noticed on like the dollar, the all-seeing eye. And, I've seen just diabolical things, like when I was going surfing at Trussell's, there was like this guy that looked like Lucifer, and he had an eye over his head. And I'm just wondering,
That's not talking about the eye of God that you would find on a Masonic symbol or the dollar bill. When God says, I'll guide you with my eye, it means with my watch. In other words, when parents are watching over their children, they'll guide them with their eyes, and that just means God keeps one eye on the future and he keeps one eye on our progress. It has nothing to do, I think, with that image of the all-seeing eye.
I know he's a counterfeit, because the devil, that's what he does.
Exactly.
He
You're right. The devil's got a counterfeit for every truth of God. He does. But it's good to know this is the Holy Spirit, and God guides us with his providence. He guides us with his spirit, and he will watch over us. If we commit our way to the Lord, he'll show us which way to go.
Thank you for your call, Scott. We have Robert, who is listening from Minnesota. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, Robert. You're on the air.
Oh, hi. Hey, first of all, praise God, for what you guys are doing. I'm about to be getting married on March 9th, and my question was, in Genesis, when Eve's curse was talking about you should be ruled over by your husband, I was just curious as to the exact meaning of that, because I've read a lot of your pamphlets that was given from Amazing Facts.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I was just curious on that, kind of like the exact meaning of what God was talking about, you shall be ruled by your husband.
Well, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in the family, men are to be the spiritual leaders. It doesn't mean that they are to be slave masters or despots or tyrants. You're not to be forcing your spouse. But when there is a contention between the husband and wife on decisions, that the wife should defer to the husband unless there's some moral reason not to. She shouldn't surrender her convictions, and the husband should not take advantage of this scripture, but he's to be the priest of the family, and that he's to be a servant leader in the family as Jesus came to serve the church, but he is also the authority. So just so a person doesn't misunderstand this, the Bible
I think that's what a lot of husbands have done over the years, is took that into the wrong context.
Yeah, I think women, Christian women, they want men to be strong spiritual leaders in the family. And what the Bible, let me read the verse for our friends that are listening. After the fall and Adam and Eve sinned, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so, this is establishing that men were to be the servant leaders in the families. And, of course, this is reiterated several times in the New Testament, where it talks about an elder should be one who rules his own family well. If you read in, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, if a woman is married to an unbelieving husband, that she can win her husband to the Lord as they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear. And I know these are just difficult verses in a feminist world. Well, listening friends, you can tell the music is chasing us. Probably a good time for us to excuse ourselves on that question. We hope you'll keep Bible Answers Live in your prayers. If you've been blessed by the program, we do our best just to have a Bible study with you. And we're only on the air because people like you who are listening keep us there. If you want to support Amazing Facts, go to amazingfacts.org. And in the meantime, we'll talk again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.